we have another thief.
He says, peace unto you.
And then he says, as character, my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so this is the feast of knowing that my Father will supply all my needs. Now we've been hearing about that tonight, and I'm going to speak about the daughter, the spiritual daughter of Jonadab, and the spiritual sons of Jonadab. And we're going to see how that beautifully works out. How Mary left her own home and found there was nothing in that home that would satisfy her heart. And we're going to see that there's something beyond peace of our sins forgiven, and we ought to be enjoying that. Number one is this. This great peace that the world has nothing on us now because our love is on the other side of death. And to know the joy of number two, peace in verse 21, where we're enjoying this. That my Father opened my eyes. But how do I know? As my Father sent me, with the wealth of heaven, he sent his son. Now he said, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. But what a tremendous peace that brings to our hearts tonight. People say, well, I've been made redundant, and people say, I've lost all my money, and people say this. I find this sweet peace comes into our heart as my Father has sent me. He never needed a bank in this life, and he never needed the money that Judas had in the bag. He never asked him for a penny. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. Then the final piece, if you move down to 26, the last was there. He came into the midst, and Thomas was with them there in that room, and he said, peace unto you. Now, this is the feast of high priestly ministry. These disciples must have wondered, now, here's an unbelieving child of God. We don't believe he's risen. I must see, I must handle, I must put my finger into the nail. I must thrust my hand into his side. Oh my, I wonder how the Lord is going to treat this one. And you know, oftentimes in the wilderness journey, we stumble and we fall and we falter because of the hardship of the way. But oh, the peace we know. Peace. Peace, he said. And he said to Thomas, Thomas, just you put your finger into my hand. And he comes to Thomas and he said, now take your hand, Thomas. And just as the soldier thrust his sword into my side, I want you to take your hand, Thomas, and thrust it into my side. And prepare for that, Thomas, if it will bring your affections back to me. And so you see, the peace that we enjoy knowing this, that we have a high priest, and he's going to come to us and going to encourage us in the pathway. Now you might say to yourself, how did the sons of Jonadab behave as they did behave? When all his sons were around, they would have pressed those things on them. But if you go back to Judges chapter 1 and down to verse 15, 16 or thereabouts, you'll find four things said about the sons of the Kenites. The children of the Kenites, Moses' father-in-law. So that's where they sprang from, way back there. And it says this. They left the city of Tamri with the children of Judah, and it was out in good company. And they went into the wilderness. And the blood of the people. You see, beloved, the palm trees, with all its wealth and all its nicety, meant nothing to them. They left that. And they would rather have the company of the children of Judah, the raising time. And they would move out into the wilderness where there was no palm trees and nothing to excite the flesh. in order that they might dwell with the people. Now, that's how you come through the whole thing, and it's beautiful to see that. And it's nice to see an assembly life. Well, with no stained glass windows or anything like that. But you know, we love the children of Judah. And we love to dwell in wilderness conditions because we love to be with the saints of God. And that's beautiful. But now the atmosphere here in the upper room, it's just a little picture of assembly life, because the Lord Jesus could have easily in the resurrection morning have gone back into Jerusalem and gone to the place of the name with all the pomp and all the ceremony and all the glory. But you know, he went to a little place, an upper room, because he knew that there were hearts that were an affinity with himself. And all the largeness and the ceremony and the majesty of Jerusalem and all the offerings meant little or nothing to the Son of God on the resurrection morning. It was people who had affection for his passion. My, these are the sons, the true sons of Jonadab. And they will not engage themselves in the intoxicating wine of the wild. Though it may be Jerusalem, and though there may be there the temple, and though there may be the worship, ah, they love the Lord. Jerusalem has thrown out the past in love, and all they want is to gather together, and to speak, and to talk about the one they love. But you know, these are things that we've lost today. Used to be when you go to the homes of the saints of God, you could sit down and speak about that blessed passion. And you know, they would speak about the world, the circumstances, what they're doing, and what families are doing, and so on. But the great thing is this. The Lord came into a people. They were gathered there, and they shut the doors, none of one, because of fear of the Jews. But I'm going to show you how that peace will eliminate all that. And peace number one is essential because it's so beautiful and it's so graphically put here in John chapter 20. But just let me touch this little woman here, first of all, because this is nice to see how she comes in and the kind of ministry she brings into the upper room. You know, the brothers almost treat the sisters today as second-class citizens in assembly life. But you know, we're going to see from Mary, in principle, the value of the ministry of the sisters. And this is not to be spoken about. We don't want this to not be to amen and so on. Because people sometimes, we speak of this in a very, very I don't know what is kind of what I'm going to use here, but you know, sometimes we speak down about this thing as if, well, they are second class. The point is this, in the law, as the apostle reminds the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, yes, was so essential in the law. But we all have a sphere. And it's the sphere that we're in. And we move in that sphere, in all the dignity of that sphere. But that doesn't mean to say one is inferior to another. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, going to the verse 7, remember this. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the profiting of all. Now, he never mentions gifts, public gifts, or private gifts. He never mentions that first. All he does at the head of that section, before he touches individual gifts, he said this, remember, that the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the profiting of others. We all have gifts. And he doesn't say now the preacher is more important than the listener. He's saying, it's given to us all for the profiting of others. And that's the beauty of it. So we find in verse 10, but the disciples went away again to the Lord Paul. Mighty was the mark. But they found that they could live in their own homes and carry on life
without them.
But the Bible said, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. Oh my, that was nice. Mary, why don't you go home? The disciple you've gone for. They love the Lord, Mary. And they've gone back to their own home. Don't you know it's very lonely here? Don't you know, Mary, it's going to be very cold tonight? Don't you know it's going to be very dark standing there? But you know, Mary is trying to tell us this. And by her position and where she is, oh, says Mary, this world has lost its appeal to me. There's nothing in my home would compensate for this. It's only Christ. Now you know God in heaven was moved with that. Well, so how do you know that? Because he sent two angels to Mary. And those two angels spoke to Mary. And Mary spoke to the angels. Now you will say the tears of Mary's eyes now will be wiped away. My Mary will be thrilled. God has moved in power in her life. I'll go home and tell the disciples, you know, God moved in power in my life. I saw two angels, and they only spoke to me, and I spoke to them. I almost blush when I stand beside Mary at the mountain. You know, when God saves souls through your ministry, and when God is doing things in the assembly, and when men get jobs and so on, they say, my, do you know what God did for me? He gave me this, he gave me that, he gave me that. You know what Mary said to God? And when she had so said, she turned herself back. The angels never left me. It was Mary who left her now. She said to God, it's not an evidence of your power. It's only a sign for that loving man. You know, beloved, in assembly life, we're living on evidences of his power. But don't you mistake that for evidences of a sign of God. I would love to hear people say, my, you know the richness of this. We have learned today more of the Lord. He's given us a revelation of himself. But you know, you go to meetings and you find this in the first of the week when you gather together with the saints. Oh, the power of God. Oh, yes, we can tell you there were 7 saints, there were 10 baptized, and so on. But you know, it almost seems they've never had a sight of the Lord. Oh, says Mary to God, the angels are good. I've heard them speaking. And Mary said to the angels, because they've taken away my Lord. At the beginning of the chapter, of course, she says, the Lord, because the disciples were with her. And she don't claim on him. But now she's a moral right to say, he's my Lord. Because the disciples are away, and the only person that's left this way is mine. He belongs to me. And you know I love Mary for this. And when she has so said, she turned herself down. Would you have done that? I must ask myself the question tonight. In God's name could we ask our hearts tonight, would we have done that? And turned away from messengers sent from God. In my soul is it this, if God gave me £1,000,000 tonight, would that fill my heart? More than God giving to me a revelation in his life,
of the Blessed Sacrament.
Oh, you see, well, now I would like to have to make the choice. Well, there's a little woman here who has made the choice. And this little woman has made the choice. You sent the angels here.
But it's not the angels. It's the
angels. Does that touch the heart of God? For he sent the angels. For when the Lord Jesus united the day, God is ascending back to heaven, he starts. Because that touched him. But how do I know that? Well, he says, Mary, do not be clinging to me, Mary, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. You need to tell yourself that one solitary woman standing there with him, you caused the lot to start. Before he went back to his house. That's what the Bible says. So he didn't go to the upper room first. And all the disciples were there, they loved him, but he never went there first. Or he went to this little woman who's standing there by his house. What the Lord Jesus saw that day was this. There's only one person in this world that can't live without you. And that drew out the affections of the heart of the man that he moved to watch him. Is it real? One song. But all the amazing thing about it, the Lord Jesus says to her, woman, why need this stuff? Number one. Whom seekest thou, number two? So why would the Lord Jesus ask her such a question? After all, he knew that the angels had asked the same question. So why did the Lord Jesus ask her? He knew perfectly well why she was standing there. Why she was weeping. Well, I think the answer lies in this. The last words the Lord Jesus had as he went into death, with man and woman crying, a wailer, a blasphemer. He's not the Son of God. We don't want this man to reign over us. And all he wanted to hear from the lips of one human being, just tell me, Mary, in your own language, how much you love me. And all beloved, it's marvelous to think. As the bride in the Song of Songs, he says, let me hear thy voice, for thy voice is here. Let me hear thy voice. Mary, just let me hear you telling me. You can't tell me that. And then he said to him, if thou hast borne him, tell me where thou hast laid him. But Mary, who are you talking about? Ah, this Mary, there's no need to me. There's only one person occupied man. I tell you, you see the God. You took your little life tonight, parallel your life like this. As he was a disciple, they loved him. But he went to the angel. Often you say tonight, it's time to become there. Why should you love that? Oh, she says, of course. But the Lord Jesus said to her, as Mary could ask the Lord, and I that much is tremendous to the heart of me. But he says, Mary, do not be clinging to me. For I have not yet ascended to my Father. You might imagine, well, in Matthew's gospel, of course, you might say, well, did not the woman come and hold him by the feet? Well, you've got to remember that the great practice of Matthew's gospel is this, that he promised them
that there was no ascension. There was resurrection in Matthew, but no ascension. Resurrection takes a man from the grave to the ground, but ascension takes a man from the ground up into heaven. In Matthew, he promised them, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." But in John 16, he promised them this: "It is expedient for you that I go away. I go away. For if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come." And so you see, it was quite an honor in Matthew for the women to hold them by the feet. For he promised them that he would be with them to the end of the age. But from John 13 to John 17, he promised them this: that the two could not be in the earth together. I must go away, but I'll send another comforter who shall be in you, number one, and shall be with you, number two. So now, you look at Mary, all the devotion of Mary. Now you've got to remember that Mary had no prophetic ministry as we have. She knew nothing about the assembly group as we have. She had not the Holy Spirit indwelling as we have. She had not teachers amongst us as we have. But oh my, the things that had devotion. What about the building up an assembly like tonight? I wonder really what they're building up. As we see the disastrous things that are happening in assemblies all over the place, we begin to wonder, what are we building into the souls of the church? If in a crisis these things do not come out of my mind, then it's an evidence I've never held these things at all. And we must remember that devotion to the mission is the great thing of our occupation. Mary said, "The world and all these things have nothing to do with it." Now, that she wanted. That she wanted. The disciples are in the upper room, but listen to this. "Mary, go tell my
brother."
Oh, he's never called them that before. So number one, Mary was going to teach them something they never knew before. The disciples, and they were friends, but he never called them brother. And the Lord said to Mary, "Go tell my brethren, I ascend to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father." And you know, Mary comes to the upper room. And oh my, you read in Mark's account, isn't it, chapter 16? It says the disciples were sorrowing and weeping. Sorrowing and weeping. But here is a little woman with the great truth of the resurrection burning in her soul. And the great truth of Lord is written. I've seen the Lord. Why do you think these people would be happy at that? But you know, when they were sorrowing and weak, they became occupied with themselves and their misery. And that leads to Christ and being. Are you not glad that little sister here comes in with a ministry like this to the meeting? Oh, I'm not saying that sister speaks to the meeting. You know me better than that. If I go clearly to the face of your sister, but you know there are dear sisters who speak to one another and speak to the young men and the younger women, and to the older men and the older women, in the home and in the assembly. And they bring in a minister like this. We have seen them all. And you know, he told me, "But your brother,
And he told me now that he was my father exclusively mine.
So from this point in time, he's going to be your my for a thrill that must be. You know, to go home to your home tonight, and to bend your knee just as the Lord Jesus did at the sight of the mountain. And he said, thank you. And you can do the same. And to say to the Lord, but does that mean that you'll listen? Yes. He was my heart. But now he's beautiful. And oh, the sweetness of that, as we said before, a wee boy comes to an orphanage into a family. And the father and mother tell the wee boy now, you've got to tell him tonight that man over there is his daddy. He's yours. But from tonight, he's yours. And the wee fellow in the home says, does that mean if I need something, I just shout, daddy? And that man will come to me. That's what it means. Does it mean if I fall in the street, there's a lot of men in the street, and I shout, daddy, one man will run to my aid? That's what it means. Love is a feeling you have. Does it mean if I bend my knee in the form and I say, Father, that you come to my knee? That is it. What an amazing truth. What an amazing truth for the Spirit of God to impregnate and hold with the man. He was my Father exclusively. That now you may tell me he's yours and he's yours. All the things, all the sweetness of heart, and all that that meant to the Savior, what he says now is yours. He's yours. Now, what a thrill that is tonight to just grasp that. As we speak about it, the thing thrills our soul tonight. You know, beloved, we're not wandering like sheep. That link with the nation. Sheep. You told him. St. John is the little epistle before God, manner of life. Manner of life. The kind of life that we should be called the children. The children of God. I do trust that we grasp that. And it's not merely doctrine that we're binding their minds and saying, well, we believe that. As you know, we live in the truth of it. In the times when all the trials come in months, in the times when you're sitting alone in your home and the pressures have come in, and the loneliness grips your soul, and you just get down on your knees and you say, that's what he did. They've all forsaken me. I am alone. Yet not alone. My Father is alone. Beloved, that's the heritage he's given to you tonight. To call his own Father, your Father. Now we're not making too much headway during this lesson, but let me very quickly jump from that to the first piece that we get here. When the Lord Jesus comes into the upper room, and Thomas is not with them, and the point is this, all the doors are shut to fear the Jews. But by the Lord Jesus comes in and he says, peace. But he showed them his hand and his side. Now notice what he said then. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now it's not his hands and his feet in John's account. So the reason for that, of course, but I'm not going to stay on to that tonight. Simply to state this, that there were other two with wounds in the hands and in the feet. But there was only one with wounds in his hands and in his hands. And you know, in the upper room in the resurrection morning, he's confirming to them the great truth of resurrection.
I was dead.
But now I am alive forevermore.
And have the keys of death.
And of hell. That's the kind of man that cuts you into.
That's the kind of peace he's going to offer.
Because the doors were shut. But he is the Jews.
Now, if you look at the second piece for a moment,
I haven't finished the first one, but
look at the second one for a moment in your mind, and you remember this. When he comes the next time to the upper room, it says, and the doors were shut.
But you know, it omits this for fear of the Jews.
Ah, there's no fear now the second time.
Because he gave them peace the first time.
And now they fear not the world. And they fear not the Jews now.
Because a man named Barnabas, who was crucified, is living in zombie city.
You know, these things change with life.
When you grasp them, simple though they be.
When you invite them as doctrines, well, they only touch your mind. But when they're passing on to your soul, and your soul passes on to them, it's them they transform your mind.
And you know, the doors are shut. But it's not now because of the fear of those outside. And you see, it was a revelation of the time that changed everything. How beautiful the Lord Jesus would manifest himself to them. And it was in the flesh to be. I know we are in the habit of calling the Lord's Day, but we're probably for saying this. You know, the man who wrote the book of the Revelation is John, and he never once called it the Lord's Day in his gospel. He always called it the flesh to be.
If you go back to Leviticus chapter 23, you will find it's the morrow after the Sabbath
and the festival. The Lord's Day is connected with another day in the mother's life. To love it is the festival. And all of every day is the festival.
Now, don't shut your ears to the ministry now because it's better. I want to do that and read it.
And you can think about that.
What I want to say now is this. The first of the week is the resurrection month.
When the band is come out of the field.
Oh, the waving of vessels. It's the morrow after the Sabbath. They rested on the Sabbath day.
But the morrow after the Sabbath being the first of the week.
And it's the first of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. The first of the week. The first of the week. The first of the week.
Lord, it's God, the first of the week. When we come together to remember him. He showed unto them his hand and his heart. Now, I'm going to stop just by indicating the last two sequences. So that's the peace that comes into your heart and soul. So that's the, another peace beyond the peace of things of this.
That's the peace of knowing that the world is outside in all its wickedness, in all its bitterness.
And before that, you have that peace. You are afraid of the circumstances.
You are afraid of the world.
Because the doors are shut for fear of you. If I'm saying this to my dear brother and sister, it's perhaps a little more. When you get that peace, you fear no longer the multitudes who crucify you.
Why?
Because that loving man is an angel. And the keys of death and of hell are in this hand.
He yields the sword of universal love.
And everything is in the hands of that man. He's alive. He's living. He showed unto them the time of peace. That's the beauty of ministry. God says, man to reveal to us the beautiful passion of his heart.
The Spirit of God is given unto us in his holy. He thrills our hearts
as he reveals human the beauty and the glory of our beloved Lord. That death was all the manifestations of his power.
Unsaved men can appreciate the laws and principles. Unsaved men can appreciate manifestations of his power.
There's nothing spiritual about that. Unsaved men cannot appreciate the glories of Christ. That's something beyond manifestation of his power. What we want to do is move out his soul to him. Draw to the virtues. He's the knowing that he's alive and everything is in control. And the doors are shut for beauty. But the second thing, the doors are shut.
The fear is gone.
Because they know he's alive. And he looks after the interests of heaven.
In that second occasion, the Bible speaks that Thomas not in the thing. But the next time, 8 days after he comes, and the Bible says, and Thomas was with him.
What the Spirit of God is trying to teach to him is this.
We never get used to sin
to attend the denomination. We never get used to it.
We never get used to sin to passing the door of the assembly hall and moving in to the other place.
We want to see the Thomas is back in. Because that's where the Lord's come to. And this is not the one called him on it.
They believe they said, well, we've seen the Lord Thomas, and you're back behind us, and you don't use.
And the reason that John was proud to see Lord Thomas is not safe. He must have said that. And you know, you see the watching, and the watch on it. And you know, maybe in thought that you're thinking of people now who used to die up here. And they're not here. And you gather in the first of the week to remember the Lord. And Thomas was not with him. I wonder if these are real passing of the time. But the next week, the Bible says, and Thomas was with him. And Thomas was with him. What is it? Well, I wonder how the Savior would deal with that in his little situation. On this day, I'll recover this man's children.
Thomas, he said!
Oh, the Thomas by the fact who told you. Who told you? You see, you have a doctor learning now. Is that better man in glory? He knows every word that I spoke to, and knows every thought that is passing through my heart.
And when Thomas came back, the Lord Jesus said, Thomas,
just keep with your finger in there.
And take your hand and thrust it into my side.
The disciples could have said, Lord, but would that not be dangerous? Would that not be sore? Would that not be a discomfort? Would that not be uncomfortable? Of all the kind of teacher from us, there's not a pang that you there. I said, I fear a part of it.
And don't be careful, God!
If it will only draw your affections back to me. The little God in Hebrews chapter 2 says, he's able to suffer them that are suffering. And the word to suffer means it to run to your aid. To run to your aid. My, to find where I can find. Not when Russia is going to put a bomb or press a button and say, so let it happen or not. He never runs. He doesn't bother. Everything is in his control. But you know, when a child of God is in trouble, he runs. He runs to him. The amazing thing is this, beloved, he came to Calvary and he never asked him to do that. He died. But tonight he lives. And in the wilderness you stumble and you fall. Because the will is hard. But he said, I'll never do this. I'll run to you. I tell you, beloved, what a happy people. What a contented people we are.